As that hymn we sang just talked about the ways we often divide to our shame, I'm reminded, as I've told you before, that growing up in South Alabama, in a little town called Bruton, which in that county was the big town, because we had a hospital and doctors and a grocery store and we were special. We felt like we were the big city kids. But even in that town, there was a division, even as small as we were. And you know how in so many stories and movies, there's a wrong side of the tracks and a right side of the tracks, or a wrong side of the creek or a right side of the creek. My town was divided by a creek and railroad tracks. And it was actually two distinct municipalities. There was Bruton on one side of Murder Creek and the railroad tracks. And then there was East Bruton, which was a separate municipality with their own mayor, police department, all that. And we had different schools. We had the Bruton City school system, and then there was the county school system, and that's the high school they had over in East Bruton. And in Bruton, we had our school, and they were named for popular, well-known timber founders of our cities. And so, of course, I lived in Bruton, and that was the right place to live, right? And because we did everything better over there. We drove nicer cars. We had nicer things. We were all a little bit smarter. Probably had a little bit more taste and class. We were sure. And of course, there was a big football rivalry. It is South Alabama. So that was the big deal. The T.R. Miller versus W.S. Neal football game was the thing to the bragging rights all year. And God forbid that anyone at our school should say, hey, you know, I'm dating this person who attends W.S. Neal over in East Bruton. We're like, oh, what are you thinking? Why would you do that? You know, what's wrong with you? But then again, the truth of the matter is that many of us, we did have friends over in East Bruton who went to that other school. And we got to know them, and we knew that we shared a lot of the same hopes and dreams and disappointments. That we were a lot alike deep down. That became clear when UMS school from Mobile, Alabama would come play my school, and they were acting like we were a bunch of hicks. And we're like, you don't know hicks, man. East Bruton, that's where they are. But those big city Mobile kids were like, oh, look at you. Ooh, sorry, do you have indoor plumbing here? Though we do that as a culture. Dr. Seuss, whose birthday we celebrated recently, or at least I did at my house, he wrote a great book called The Butter Battle Book. Do you know that one? And it's really about nuclear arms race. Dr. Seuss was writing on some heavy stuff, man. And he talks about the people who like their bread buttered, butter side up, or those who like it buttered, buttered side down. And they can't come to a compromise on this, so what do? They build a wall. This was not written recently. It's not about our president. And then they developed all these things, these weapons, and they had ideas about the people on the other side and the way they buttered their bread. It's wrong. Which was this little humorous, beautifully illustrated book that kind of showed how humanity separates along those lines. And there was a time in our evolutionary process where that was maybe necessary. We needed to be wary of those who were different than us. But we've come into an age where we have a lot more information about a world of us and them. We have a lot more resources we can use, but we're not using those. We're relying on the old systems of fear and separation. We've become so accustomed to that, to these distinctions between us and them, here and there. And not only is that reflected in the hymn we just sang, but also in the lessons today with Abraham. I'm choosing you, Abram at that time, I'm choosing you, and I will bless you, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. There's the blessed and the cursed. And then there's that most famous Bible verse of all time, or at least in our country. Hold up the big sign at the football game, John 3:16, which I never figured out. Do they really think people are going to go look that up? What are they saying? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in God, in him should not perish or die, but have everlasting life, eternal life. You can see I memorized it in the King James, so that keeps coming through in little bits. And even that's been used to talk about this us and them. There are those who believe and will have eternal life, and those who don't believe and they're out. But they often leave out the next verse that says, God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And there are all kinds of things with the translation here. I had fun reading up on some of the commentaries about the language here. For one thing, it's interesting that John rarely uses the phrase kingdom of God. He rarely has Jesus saying that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have Jesus saying it all the time. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, which are kind of interchangeable. And so this is one of the rare occasions that John uses that phrase, which is also usually interchangeable in the Gospel of John with eternal life or everlasting life, which is also a problem with translation. Many commentaries say it really should be translated something along the lines of the life of the ages. And in fact, the way the Gospel of John uses it is that early on, the writer talks about eternal life, but then just drops the eternal and just talks about life. But it seems to be the same thing that Jesus is talking about each time. There's no distinction between what he's calling eternal life and life. There's no distinction between kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and this life. You see, some of us have been taught that our faith, believing in this Jesus who God sends, is so that we can get this reward of eternal life in heaven someday. And that's really not what Scripture says. The Jesus we have here in the Gospel of John is talking about life right now, not some life way off out there, some reward you get someday, but a life, eternal life right now, the kingdom of heaven right here, the kingdom of God right here. And I'm like Nicodemus and say, well, what are you talking about? What do you mean right here? How do you get there? And then Jesus makes it really simple and says, you must be born from above. I'm still hanging with Nicodemus on this, going, what are you talking about? I mean, even if I get over the, okay, Nicodemus, you're being a little bit too literal with the, how can you enter your mother's womb and be born? I mean, what's wrong with you? I mean, come on. Think a little bit metaphorically, dude. But even then, I'm struggling. Well, what does that mean to be born from above? And what is that about? And it seems that Jesus here is talking about the Spirit changing, transforming us, such that less and less do we see us and them, either or. We cease to see the separation between each other, between things like life and death, and see that there's this unity that God keeps aiming for, God keeps reaching for. Because if I go back and I read that passage where there's this promise made to Abram saying, whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I curse. And I say, oh my gosh, you know, why is God going around cursing people? But then in the next phrase, God says, and everybody will be blessed because of you. So even those who get some curses along the way, God is desiring to bless. God says, the whole human family, I'm going to bless. And here in the Gospel of John again, some more translation fun, some more word usage fun. The word for world in the Greek is cosmos. And again, the way the gospel writer uses it, not all the time in Greek, but the way the writer, the author of the Gospel of John uses cosmos throughout the book, usually is referring to a God-hating world, a world that hates God. So we could translate it, for God so loved the world that hates God, that God sent his Son to save the God-hating world. And God didn't come to condemn the God-hating world, not even that world, but to save the world that hates God. Wow. So that makes me want to go back and kind of change the translation and say, well, here's what I'm talking about, Nicodemus, John Mark. I'm saying that to be born from above is to see things and to live in a way how God lives and to love in a way God loves. This is the way God loves. The people who hate God, God loves. So much so that God gets down and dirty with them. And when they want to kill somebody and say that that's what they do when love shows up, God does it. God says, here I am, take me. And God didn't do that to condemn the world that even hates God. God did that to say, look, your system's really messed up. Why do you keep doing this? I'm not going to do like everybody else that you go to war with, and then 100 years later, they come back at you. And then 1,000 years later, they say, we've always hated you, so we're going to come back and fight you. God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what your system always does. I'm going to take it, but then I'm going to love. I'm going to show you how messed up your system is and say, look, I'm here to love. Get rid of that dichotomy of us and them. In this love that I have, that God has, there are no others. There are no others. I was reading someone talking about this as a way of sort of a anthropological evolution, which I love that stuff. And it is. I think the cross is a high point in our evolution. And hopefully we're in a place now to really see that if we claim one God, you would think that all of us who claim and say there's one God will say, well, if there's one God, then that God, then all of this creation is God's. All of these people are God's children. I should treat them like that. Which is not what we did, right? We said there's one God, and here's how you believe in that God. And if you believe differently, I hate you. Right? That's been our practice as humanity. We use even that to create an us and them. But Jesus is calling us, be born from above. If you really want to see the kingdom of heaven, see, there are no others. There's not that separation of us and them. They are my beloved, even if they hate me. I love them. Let that change how you love them. Learn to love like me. Now, I wish that that learning to love like God happened as quickly as birth, even though there's some long births. But it's a process, isn't it, for all of us, for all of our humanity, for all of our being. But we have that spirit that comes to us, that life that Jesus talks about when he says it on over in John, when he's dropped the eternal part and just says, you don't have any life in you unless you eat my flesh and blood. And then he prays later for his disciples and said, you know, make them one so that they can have this life that we have. God is calling us to that unity, to that oneness, to this life. And so we come and receive Christ in us, and we receive that spirit. And bit by bit, we see that there are not others. We see the walls of us and them break down. And we proclaim that hope and point that out to others and say, see, we share these values across this creek, across that railroad track, across that ocean, our books, our sacred text. Across those, God is loving us all. God is loving us all into that being of being born from above, being born of the Spirit, so that we can see that eternal life, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not some far-off place, some reward for behaving rightly, but is the right now, because God loves us, just because God wants to. Be born to that. Be born from the Spirit to that. And begin to see that the eternal life, the eternal heaven is right here, right now. Amen.